Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you're a virtual member of Beth Emmanuel, consider praying about upgrading by coming home to Hudson, where we are building intentional Messianic Jewish community. The only thing missing is you.
In Messianic congregations, people often use the word oneg as if it's the Hebrew word for lunch. It's not. People say, "Are you staying for oneg today?" Meaning, "Are you staying for Kedusha Rabbah meal?" Or they mean, "Are you staying for lunch today?" But it actually doesn't mean lunch. Oneg, the word oneg, means delight. And this is what it says in Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. It says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, an oneg, the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight, oneg, in the Lord. You shall take oneg in Hashem. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. And we actually recognize this text, of course, from the Kiddush Rabbah. It's one of the key Sabbath passages in the Bible. And so we hear it quite a bit. We hear this said over and over. And if, like I said, you hear it every Shabbat for Kiddush Rabbah. Last year, when I introduced the Oneg Shabbat campaign, naturally we spent some time studying this passage as well. The Delight in the Sabbath campaign, one of three campaigns here at Beth Emmanuel. It's also a significant text for Messianic Rabbi Dr. Carl Kinbar, who, when he was here, told us the story about how this text impacted him when he was a young Jewish believer. He told us this story when he was here for the Shavuot conference, in which we were teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, and he used this text as an example of a gift in this gift of the Spirit, a gifting of the Spirit, a word from the Lord that he experienced in his life. And I'll read to you from the book Gifts of the Spirit, where the anecdote is actually recorded. He says, "Many years ago," it seems as if it was another lifetime, "I was a Jewish Christian attending a very large charismatic conference. In the midst of literally thousands of worshiping men and women, I stood that day enraptured with the presence of God. Then, bowed by His majesty, I prostrated myself on the floor as the singing continued. Suddenly, I felt a hand on my shoulder. I did not look up. After a few moments, a man spoke these words to me, 'You will feed on the inheritance of your father, Jacob.' I waited for more, but that was it. 'You will feed on the inheritance of your father, Jacob.' When I finally glanced over my shoulder, the man was already walking away. I had no idea what he meant. It turned out that his words were a quote from Isaiah 58, but they did not ring a bell for me at that time. And I would have told you that I knew Isaiah 58 pretty well. It's about God's chosen fast. But I just supposed that the man had seen my face and figured that I am Jewish. And yet, I was sure that his message to me was at least intended as a prophetic word. Still, your father Jacob? It was odd. And then, in one of those duh moments, I remembered that my father's name was Jacob. Jacob Kinbar. But that made no sense to me either, because I was pretty certain that my dad would not leave me much of an inheritance, if anything at all. First, he did not have any money, and second, he had rejected me because of my faith in Yeshua." This is Carl Kinbar's anecdote, and he goes on to speak about this word in his life. I want to tell you another story about this text, about "I will feed you with the heritage, the inheritance of your father Jacob." This is also a story from Shavuot, from the festival of Pentecost, I believe. This is a story, a dream, not my dream, but a dream that a colleague of mine had on the Yom Tov of Shavuot. I think it was Shavuot a few years ago. It was certainly a Yom Tov. And in this dream, he was he was dreaming in the afternoon. He took a nap in the afternoon, and he was in his dream. He was listening to a lecture, a teaching presented in Hebrew, pertaining to this very passage from Isaiah 58, which is amazing. He's hearing a whole teaching in his dream on Isaiah 58. And in the lecture, which was all about this concept of Nachalat Yaakov, which he said was a beautiful teaching that made many deep mystical connections, and it made perfect sense to him in his dream, and it had something to do with the connection between the word Nachalah, inheritance, and the word Nachal, which is the Hebrew word for a wadi or a stream bed. All right, so very similar Hebrew words. And in the dream, the Nachalat Yaakov, that is the inheritance of Jacob, was explained and homiletically interpreted, rather than inheritance of Jacob, it was explained midrashically as the stream bed, the Nachal of Yaakov, the stream bed of Jacob. And somehow, through some forgotten exegesis that my colleague was not able to recall after waking up, the conclusion of this lecture was that Be'er Yaakov, that is, Well of Jacob, is one of the titles of the Messiah. The meaning of this being that whereas a nachal, a wadi, flows intermittently in the land of Israel, depending on rainfall, a bear always has water in it. A well always has water in it. Obviously, this pertains to the story of Yeshua at the well of Sychar, which is told in John 4, which is called the Well of Jacob. The Samaritan woman says to our master, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Yeshua answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Whereas the Nachal is intermittent, the Be'er, the well that becomes a well of water springing up, is constant, a constant supply. So on the one hand, Rabbi Kinbar receives this passage about the inheritance of Jacob, your father, as a word from the Lord that he is left to ponder on. And on the other hand, my colleague receives a mystical discourse based on the concept in this dream that he has on a holy day. Okay. When it came to creating material for the new Hayesod module, the Sabbath, I naturally encountered this passage again. It's one of those Sabbath passages. And this time, I had to explain it succinctly. So I broke it down to list the rewards offered for Sabbath keeping. I pointed out that the prophecy comes to us as an if-then statement. It works like this. If you do such and such, then you shall receive such and such. It's a very simple equation. So in this case, it's if you keep the Sabbath appropriately, then you will receive three benefits. Number one, you will take delight in Hashem. Number two, you will ride the heights of the earth. And number three, you will partake in the inheritance of Jacob, your father. You'll be fed the Nachalat Yaakov, the inheritance of Jacob, your father. So these are the rewards of Sabbath keeping. And in the Hayesod video lesson, we spend probably about 5 seconds discussing each. I thought for this teaching, we might take a little bit closer look at each one of these three promises. So number one, you shall take delight in Hashem, oneg in Hashem. So the Sabbath keeper who delights in the Sabbath can anticipate having, which you could say, what is delight in Hashem? You could say it's a better relationship with the Almighty. And this stands to reason. Because you think about it, keeping the Sabbath is about drawing close to God, about drawing into His presence and entering into His holiness on a regular basis, week by week. Because the Sabbath is the Lord's day. And delighting in the Sabbath has you delighting in the things of the Almighty. It's a day for prayer, a day for Torah study, a day for discussing the things of the kingdom, a day for godly fellowship. On the other hand, if we treat the Sabbath like any other day, profaning it, speaking the forbidden, just going after normal things, other pursuits, use it as a day, maybe, or speaking the forbidden, like complaints, complaining and complaining and complaining. Then we're not delighting in it. Then we're not honoring it. And then we'll find that the promised delight that should be ours for keeping the Sabbath, we don't experience that delight in Hashem. Okay, that's the first one. Simple explanation. Keep the Sabbath appropriately and you will delight in Hashem. Second one. Simple explanation. You will ride on the heights of the earth. Keep the Sabbath appropriately and you will ride on the heights of the earth. Let me explain how I understand this biblical idiom to make you ride on the heights of the earth. I understand it to refer to the topography of the land of Israel. I think it's very much related to the ups and downs of the land of Israel. When my brother takes us to the land of Israel, he teaches the land from the perspective of biblical geography. And in that process, we learn about the ups and downs of the land and the routes for travel, the hills, the valleys, the crevices, the ravines, the canyons of the land of Israel, and how they impede travel. And the upshot is that the best roads follow the ridge routes, the heights of the earth, and they avoid dipping into the valleys, necessitating difficult descents and difficult climbs. So we have a saying that we say, stay on the ridge routes, stay on the ridge routes. In a land divided by steep hills and deep canyons, the road always follows the ridges. You don't want to be descending or climbing more than necessary. So if you can find a ridge to stay on, you're on the heights of the land, you're going to have a much better experience. So when God promises that we will ride upon the heights of the land, I understand it as an idiom for success in general. And maybe we can look at it this way. The heights of the land, the ridges, the ridge routes through the land could be compared to navigating your way through life's difficulties and obstacles. Life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? We experience mountaintop experiences and then we go through deep valleys. You know, we experience mountain-sized problems and we travel through valleys and canyons of sorrow and trial. We travel through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Sabbath keeper who delights in the Sabbath and thereby delights in Hashem, Oneg Shabbat, Oneg Hashem, the Sabbath keeper is promised a ride over the ridge routes, thereby avoiding the steep ascents and difficult deep valleys because his confidence is in Hashem. Therefore, the promise is that God will provide smooth paths through life for the one who properly honors the Sabbath. Okay, number three, third one. What does it mean? He will feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob. What is the Nachalat Yaakov? If you appropriately keep the Sabbath, he will feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob. Why Jacob? Why not Abraham? Why not the heritage of your father Abraham? Or why not the heritage of your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What is the heritage of Jacob? Why is Jacob singled out? And on a simple level, I think that the heritage of Jacob is simply this. It is a place among the children of Israel, because Jacob is another name for Israel. Though Abraham had many sons, the sons of Jacob are considered the children of Israel proper. But Rashi explains the heritage of Jacob in reference to the story of Jacob's vision at Bethel. That is the vision that he has, the vision of the ladder, and the promise that he hears with the dream that he has. He had a dream, a mystical dream, in which he heard a promise of the covenant confirmed to him. It's in Torah portion Vayetze. Jacob is fleeing from the land of promise. And I imagine that as Jacob flees from the land of promise, I imagine him deeply troubled as he's essentially being driven out of Canaan. Because it seems, you know, despite his efforts to obtain the inheritance, that's what he was after, was to obtain the inheritance of his father Isaac. And that's why he deceived Isaac and pretended to be Esau. Despite those efforts, now he's leaving the inheritance of his father Isaac and the inheritance of his grandfather Abraham behind. He's leaving all of this, and he's leaving it behind him. He's leaving it to Esau. So I imagine he's very much concerned about whether or not he will receive the inheritance of blessing and promise, because, you know, he obtained it through some unusual methods. The soup transaction, the disguise. It kind of looks to him like it's all backfired on him. So I think he's wondering, Does this really work? Just because my father thought I was Esau, does that mean that God fell for the ruse as well? And it appeared to him that the blessing had already failed. Because when Isaac blessed him, he said, "May your mother's sons bow down to you." But now he's fleeing for his life from the wrath of his brother Esau. So the stolen blessing seems to have failed him. So the Lord appears to Jacob in a dream. And in the dream, Jacob sees a ladder. And Hashem introduces himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then he confirms the covenantal promises that he made with Abraham and Isaac. He passes these on to Jacob. So Jacob inherits these promises. These promises that were originally made to Abraham and Isaac. From God's own mouth, Jacob hears the Abrahamic blessings bestowed upon him. Now, by natural reckoning, this vision could have gone to Esau. Firstborn and blessed, Esau could have received, he should have been the inheritor. So when God appears to Jacob at Bethel and speaks the covenant promises to him, just as he had spoken them to Abraham and as he had spoken them to Isaac, now Jacob realizes that it did work. His efforts did work after all. And here's what it says. "Behold, the Lord stood above the ladder," above him, "and said, 'I am Hashem, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you.'" This text, these promises that we read about in Genesis 28, have to be compared with Genesis 13. In Genesis chapter 13, Hashem makes it what sounds almost like the same promises to Abraham. And in Genesis 13, he promises to give to Abraham's seed the whole land of Canaan. He says, "Northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So just like in the Jacob story, in the story in Genesis 28, we have these four compass points, Sophona, Negba, Kedma, Yama. It's interesting, the Hebrew terms for the four compass points, they represent a geographic orientation from within the land of Israel, because the word for west, Yama, seaward, west literally means seaward, towards the sea, that is toward the Mediterranean Sea, which is in the west of the land of Israel. And the word for south that we use, Negba, actually means toward the Negev, because what's in the south of the land of Israel is the Negev wilderness. Okay, but these two promises, very similar, Genesis 28 to Jacob, Genesis 13 to Abraham, very similar, but there's a big difference. Abraham is told that his inheritance will inherit the land, north, south, east, west, within the land of Canaan, within the borders of the land of Israel, whereas the promise to Jacob is outside of the land. And this is how Rashi explains the heritage of Jacob in regard to this passage and the comparison to the promise given to Abraham and the promise, the promise in Genesis 13. Whereas the promise to Abraham's seed included the four compass points, just like Jacob's, all the directions are only within the land of Israel. So we're talking about the north, the south, the east, and the west of the land of Canaan. But the promise to Jacob's seed promises the four compass points without borders and without boundaries. So Rashi explains that the reason it says, "I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father," is that God wants to promise the Sabbath keeper this universal inheritance. So Rashi's defining the Nachalat Yaakov, the inheritance of Jacob, as an inheritance without boundaries. Okay, let's think about this. What is an inheritance without boundaries? And the commentators come and say that this means that any land that the land of Israel conquers during the days of Messiah will become the sovereign territory of the land of Israel. I'll say that again. The commentators explain that the Nachalat Yaakov, the inheritance without boundaries, means that any land that Israel conquers during the days of Messiah, that is in the Messianic era, will become the sovereign territory of the land of Israel. So for example, northward, Tzafona. In the days of the kingdom of heaven, in the days of the Messiah, what's going to happen? King Messiah will conquer the kingdoms to the north of the land of Israel. Syria, Armenia, Romania, Eastern Europe, Russia, Ukraine. These lands will become sovereign territory and the possession of the King of Israel. Likewise, Negba. In the days of Messiah, in the Messianic era, King Messiah will conquer the lands to the south of the land of Israel. Egypt, Libya, all the continent of Africa will become territory owned and controlled by the King of Israel. Also, Kedma, Arabia, Jordan, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, India, China, Japan, and so forth. All these lands will belong to the seed of Jacob, part of the inheritance of Jacob, your father. And finally, Yama, Turkey, Greece, Italy, Rome, Spain, all of Europe, North and South America. That's the inheritance of Jacob, an inheritance without boundaries. And this is what we mean by the commonwealth of Israel, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. In this way, the heritage of Jacob, your father, refers to the days of Messiah, that is, the Messianic era and the world to come. It's an enormous promise, a global promise, an enormous promise of the Sabbath keeper. If you delight in my Sabbath, if you honor my Sabbath, you will delight in the Lord and ride on the heights of the land, and you will receive this enormous inheritance without boundaries, which is to say, you will receive the kingdom of heaven. The Midrash Rabbah puts it this way. Exodus Rabbah 25:12 says, "Whatever blessing you receive in this world for keeping the Sabbath is merely the interest on the sum, but the principal reward remains for you in the world to come. As it says, I will feed you with the heritage, the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All right, so the thing with a nachal is it's not always flowing. It's a wadi, it might be dry today. The stream bed is dry today. We're in a state of exile. You go, here's the stream bed, where's the water? But when the rain comes, it will flow. This is the meaning of the psalm, Psalm 126. It says, "A song of ascents, when the Lord returned the exile to Zion, we were like dreamers. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with joyful song. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has performed great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We have rejoiced. O Lord, return our exiles like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joyful song. Though one weeps as he goes out bearing the seed to be sown, he will come with joyful song, bearing his bundles of grain." What is it with these streams in the Negev? The streams in the Negev are subject to, they are these wadis, these, it's a nachal. It's these stream beds that are subject to flash flood. When the rain comes, the water flows in a mighty flood, and that's the way it's going to be in the Messianic era, in the kingdom of heaven. It says also in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 2:2, it says, "It will come about in those last days, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains," which means the temple is going to be established, the temple mount, "and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, v'naharu." They will flow like a river up to Zion. They will flow like a river up to the mountain of the Lord. And not a nachal anymore, but a nahar, a river that keeps flowing continually. So this Nachalat Yaakov, this inheritance that's for Jacob, I think this is also the meaning of the text in the book of Hebrews that says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is the coming kingdom and the world to come. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, it says in Hebrews 4. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. But the book of Hebrews adds a caveat to that beautiful promise. In order to enter this inheritance of the great Sabbath rest for the people of God, which is the coming kingdom, in order to enter the coming kingdom, a person must strive to enter that rest. That's what it says. And we strive. How do we strive to enter that rest? By clinging to Messiah Yeshua. By drinking even now, even in exile, from the well of Jacob, from the Be'er Yaakov. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, it says in Hebrews 4, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And then he goes on, and he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession in him. And this stands to reason. Think about it. Just think it through. Who is the conqueror that's going to conquer northward, southward, eastward, and westward? Who is it that's going to conquer the north, the south, the east, and the west? This inheritance without borders. It's the Messiah King. He is the promised seed who inherits the promise given to Jacob, as it said in Genesis 28, you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, on the one hand, the seed of Jacob, of course, are the children of Israel, Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people. But on the other hand, as the apostles interpret the term seed of Abraham, likewise, the seed of Yaakov refers to King Messiah. Messiah is the one in whom all nations will bless themselves and be blessed. So likewise, here in this prophecy, the promised seed, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, is the one in whom the nations will be blessed. In Yeshua of Nazareth, this process of conquest, as we can think about it and look around and see the world today, we can see that this process of conquering the nations has already begun. The gospel message has already spread out from Judea and from Galilee, like the Torah going forth from Zion. It spread to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west, so that today the name of God, the name of the God of Israel, is famous. He is the famous one. It's famous in the north, it's famous in the south, it's famous in the east, famous in the west. And our master has taken disciples in all of those nations. But there's a future fulfillment coming when King Messiah will raise a standard for all the nations, and it says they will all rally to him. So it's a little encouragement we're finding for keeping the Sabbath, for calling the Sabbath a delight, an oneg, and a holy day of the Lord. It says, if you call it a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable and you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you'll take oneg in Hashem, delight in Hashem, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All three of these rewards speak to us of the coming kingdom and the world to come. To delight in Hashem, that's the very purpose for which we were made. We were created, specifically created for this, to bask in the radiance of the light and revelation of God, to truly know God face to face, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. To know God face to face, he says, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully even as I have been fully known. That's the purpose of our creation. And this is the goal of the Messianic era. It's the object of the universal outpouring of the knowledge of Hashem. And it's the goal of the resurrection of the dead, that we will be raised raised from the dead for the purpose of delighting in the Almighty, Oneg Hashem. Chaim Luzzatto explains, man was created for the sole purpose of reveling in the eternal and delighting in the splendor of the divine presence. This being the ultimate joy and the greatest of all pleasures in existence. And the true place for this pleasure is the world to come, which was created for this purpose in mind. Therefore, when Isaiah promises that we will take delight in the Lord, it's with an eye toward the kingdom and the world to come, which was created for the purpose of allowing us to delight in Hashem. So every Sabbath, then, is a foretaste of that delight, a foretaste of the kingdom, and a foretaste of the world to come. Likewise, when it says that we will ride upon the heights of the earth, Radak, Rabbi David Kimke, interprets heights of the earth to refer to the ingathering of the exiles to the land of Israel at the time of the kingdom. Here's what he says. And also, in reference to the resurrection of the dead, he says, if you are exiled, you will be returned to your land in the merit of Sabbath observance and the observance of other precepts. This promise applies to all exiles, whether they live shortly before the redemption or long before it. Those living shortly before the redemption will be redeemed when the Messiah arrives. Those living long before the redemption will merit resurrection with the righteous and thereby be restored to the Holy Land and its bounty. How will you get there? On the heights of the earth. And finally, the inheritance of your father Jacob, feeding on the inheritance of your father Jacob, as we have seen, is an inheritance without boundaries, an inheritance without borders. It's the whole world. It's the globe. That is to say, the universal kingdom of heaven and the whole world to come. Not only because of keeping the Sabbath, but delighting in the Sabbath as the property of King Messiah, to whom the Lord said, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The nations are the inheritance of King Messiah. So in the merit of him who emptied his soul to death on account of the love that God had for the entire world, as it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Therefore, we are obligated to thank Hashem and to praise Hashem and to glorify Hashem and to bless and sanctify and give praise and thanks to his name and say, Ashreinu matov helkeinu uma na'im goraleinu uma rafei yerushateinu. What contentment awaits us. How good is our portion. How pleasant our lot. How rewarding is our inheritance.
And learn from me and find rest for your soul.